This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm sorry about it being a little warm in here. I actually got coming this morning. It was pretty cold in the church, so I turned the heater on. And the problem is, I think I turned it too high. And so now it's about 72 degrees in here, but that's okay. I guess it's better than being cold. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look, if you would, starting at verse 8. It says, charity, Paul's talking here, and he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, believe it or not, this is one of the most argued over passages in the entire Bible. And the part that people argue about really is about what that which is perfect really is. Because you'll notice that it says there in verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then there's some things that's done away with. That which is in part is done away. And so when you say, well, what is that in part? Well, it says here that we prophesy in part and we know in part. So then when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, a lot of people or some pastors use 1 Corinthians 13 to try to teach that tongues, the speaking in tongues is no longer for today. As we know, there are many of the Pentecostal brethren today that they claim to speak in tongues. But the Bible makes it very clear that speaking in tongues is a sign gift, and the signs are for the Jews. And we know that in the Old Testament, God worked with the nation of Israel and predominantly worked with the nation of Israel. And he continued to do that on up really through part of the book of Acts. But many people today try to use 1 Corinthians to say, well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, tongues are not for today. I want to just remind you this morning that the Bible does not teach that tongues are not for today in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even though it's mentioned, the tongues is mentioned there, it never says anywhere that it's done away with. There's only two things in this passage that says it's done away, and that's those things that are mentioned to be in part. It says, for we know in part, that's knowledge. It says, for we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. It does say that tongues shall be done away with. It does say tongues will cease, but it doesn't cease here. Only knowledge and prophecy does when that which is perfect is come. So really, you can't use 1 Corinthians 13 to try to teach that tongues are not for today. Plenty of other scriptures that you could use to show that, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not one of them. And if a person today uses 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to try to convince a Pentecostal that there is no more speaking in tongues, he's going to have a hard time doing it, because it never says that when that which is perfect has come, that tongues will cease. It does not say that there. It says knowledge and prophecy will. So the question comes down this morning is, really, what is that which is perfect according to this scripture? Well, there are some things that the Bible says that are perfect. And what people do is they say, well, it has to be one of these things that the Bible says is perfect, so I'm just going to plug it into this passage. Now, what they do there is they'll say, here's one argument. They'll say, well, that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen to that. Jesus Christ is perfect, no doubt about that. And so what they say is when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so that's how they are. That's how they view that verse. And I will tell you that that's a pretty good argument, because Jesus Christ is perfect. But it's not a good argument when it comes to the context. We're going to be looking at that in just a minute. Here's the other argument. People say, well, I believe that which is perfect is the completed Word of God. And I agree, the perfect Word of God is also perfect. There are no errors in the Word of God. Everything that the Word of God says is absolutely true. It is perfect. It is the perfect Word of God. The Bible tells us it's perfect. But again, even though that is perfect, that still doesn't fit the context. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I just believe that that which is perfect is the second coming of Christ. Okay, amen. I mean, you can have your opinion on it. And we'll find out when we get to heaven. But what I'm trying to show you here is exactly what the scriptures say. If you're one of those people here this morning and say, well, I believe that which is perfect is talking about when that which is perfect has come is a perfect word of God. Amen. That's a good argument. But again, it doesn't fit the context. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, what is the context of this passage so that we may figure out what is that which is perfect that is talking about? Now, again, I'm not denying that Jesus Christ is not perfect. He is. And I'm not denying the Word of God is not, that the Word of God is perfect. It is. But what I am telling you is this, is as Christians, we don't get just to take something and insert it into a passage and say, there, that's what it's talking about. It has to be this. No, you've got to stay in context. How many of you understand that the context is critical in Scripture? Hey, I'll tell you how critical it is. You remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the devil comes up and tempts him. You know what he uses? Scripture. He uses Scripture. And when he quotes those Scriptures, he is quoting truth. But the problem is he's taking that truth out of context to try to teach something that isn't so, to try to tempt Jesus. And may I tell you, that's what people do today. They'll take something totally out of context to try to teach something that isn't true. I'll give you an example. In the book of John, chapter 3, there's a passage there at the beginning of that chapter that says that ye must be born of water and of spirit. Now that's truth, absolute truth. But if I can take that passage, I can take it out of context and teach you this morning a lie that says you've got to be saved and be baptized to be saved. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized to be saved. Because after all, there in John it says you must be born of water and of spirit. But you have to read that thing in context to find out that when it's talking about being born of water and of spirit, it's talking about you being born twice. Once when you were born of your, when your mom gave birth to you in water, and the second one when you were born again of the spirit. How many of you ever heard born once, die twice, and born twice, die once? You ever heard that? What that's saying is this, if you've been born once and you have been born the second time spiritually, then you're going to die two times. You're going to die physically. You're going to die, face the second death. But if you've been born twice, born physically and born again spiritually, you're only going to die once. And that's physically, but you have everlasting life. What I'm trying to say is this, folks. You can't just take something away from its context. If we do that, we can make the Bible teach anything we want to if we take things out of context. Therefore, we must read the context to find out what the truth is and what the passage is talking about. We must look at the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to figure out what that perfect thing that's coming could possibly be when that which is perfect has come. And so, to understand the context, you need to understand a little bit about the Corinthian church itself. If you remember, this epistle was written by Paul, and it was addressed particularly to the church of Corinth here. And this epistle was written during the time that Paul was stationed in Ephesus between the second and third missionary journeys. Paul had been summoned to Macedonia in Acts chapter 16. He travels across Macedonia, starts churches of Thessalonica and Berea. And after being run off from there, he flees to places like Achaia and Athens. And from there, he goes to Corinth, where he meets Aquila and Priscilla and begins the local church there at Corinth. So he begins that church. Those people are saved. They start coming to church. There's preaching going on. Once you're saved, you're a baby. Amen? I mean, you're a baby spiritually the moment you're saved. But after you've been saved for a while, you should be growing. So when Paul first comes to Corinth, he starts the church. Those people get saved. They start going to church. They should be starting to grow. And so from there, he leaves because his desire is to go to Jerusalem. And so what happens is he ends up going to Ephesus, and then eventually Apollo shows up in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila teach Apollos there in Ephesus about the way of God more perfectly. And then Apollos goes back to Corinth. He's able to teach those young believers there the word of God. And meanwhile, Paul returns to Ephesus and he stays there for 27 months. We're talking well over 2 years. And during this time, he hears some things about the church of Corinth. Now, he hears about the things from some members that had told Paul that there was contentions there. They write Paul and say, there's contentions within our church, there's arguings, there's all these things going on. And so after hearing this, and after that church has already been there for over 2 years, those Christians should be growing in the Lord, Paul writes this first letter to Corinth, and he's rebuking him from the start. And his rebuke is basically this. He said that when you should have need of meat, you have need of milk, and that you're babes in Christ. That's how he starts the book of this first letter to the church of Corinth. He said, listen, you're not growing. You're still babes in Christ. And because of that, there's contentions and there's divisions among you, and there's open fornication in your churches, and you're not doing the Lord's Supper right, because when you come to do the Lord's Supper, it's basically a drunk fest, and people are just having a smorgasbord there. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not doing that right. You're taking people to court in your own church. You're not doing that right. You have problem with hair in the church. You're not doing that right. And you're doing all these things. Why? Because you're a baby Christian. It's time to grow up. You've been saved for over 2 years. It's time for you to start to grow in the Lord and quit being babies all the time. That's the context, really, if you start from the very first chapter. But then, as we move through, Paul continues to rebuke them about the things that they've done wrong and shows them about the things that they've done that weren't correct, because they were not spiritually mature. They were not growing in the Lord. Now, that brings us to actually to chapter 12. So turn back, if you would, to chapter 12. And what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to lead the context right up to where we are in 1 Corinthians 13 so we can figure out what that which is perfect is. In chapter 12, Paul begins to teach the church it's not about getting people saved. Now, I want to clarify that. It is the duty of Christians to go out and teach the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go tell people about Jesus Christ. We are to give the gospel to people. That's what we are to do as individuals. But the purpose of this local church right here within these walls, do you know what it is? If somebody gets saved during the worship service, amen. I mean, that's great. You should invite people to church, whether they're saved or not. Invite people to church. You should also witness to them where they're at. But the purpose, the actual main purpose of a local church is to teach and edify the saints. Now, here's the way it's supposed to work, and here's the way it worked with the early church, and the way it's supposed to work according to the Word of God. When a person's saved, they come to church. It's like this church at Corinth, just like you are here today. You come to church, and you hear the preaching, and you hear the teaching of the Word of God, and you hear it, and not only do you hear it, but you're doers of the Word of God. And so what that does is you start to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ while you're here. That's what it is. And as you start to grow, you start to mature. And when you start to mature, then you start to get enough boldness to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. Then you go out there and you tell people about Jesus Christ, and let's say they get saved. Once they get saved, you know what you do? Invite them to come to church so they can grow and be edified. And then they be sent out and witness to people and bring more people in. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it worked in the early church. That's how it's supposed to work today. Amen if somebody comes to church and gets saved, but that's not the primary purpose of Graceway Baptist Church. It's to edify the saints, okay? And so that's what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be saved, and then they were supposed to be growing the Lord, and they were supposed to be out there serving the Lord. Now, when we look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is teaching here the believers that each one is a member of the church, but in a different manner. Just like any body with diversity of members, such as thumbs or elbows or lungs. I mean, if you looked at my body today, I hold my hands out and I've got two arms, and I've got 10 fingers, and I've got a head. So I have many parts, different parts of the body. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 11. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so he starts to talk about how the body fits together here. And I want you to understand that this is very important because this is going to help you understand the context of chapter 13, which is our goal. Notice the wording here. Look at verse 23. It says, "And whose members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts," you might want to underline that, the word parts, because you're going to notice the word parts, part, and particular is used a lot in these verses. "Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members particular." So be careful to notice here that the word part, because this is the context coming into chapter 13. Paul's discussing here the idea that there are different parts of the body and we function in different parts. And when we were first saved, we were like a baby. We all had our members then. We all had our 10 toes, and we all had our arms and 2 legs. We had those things. But would you agree that even though as a baby, even though we had our arms and our feet and our fingers and our toes and our head, and we had all these different things, would you agree that a baby does not have the coordination and the smoothness of walking that we have today? I mean, you get a little baby and you stand up. I was thinking about Ray and Chandy's baby today. I mean, that child is just growing leaps and bounds. But, you know, if you take that little child today and you say, okay, walk to the back of the church, and you let go of it, it's going to go, bloop. Why? Well, it has all of its members, but it's a baby. It doesn't know how to walk. It doesn't know how to do the things that eventually it'll do. It grows up a little bit, becomes a toddler. I remember me and my wife, when we had our first son, he got to the point where he could walk and he'd stagger, but what we'd do, I'd take him and I'd aim him at my wife, and I'd just let go of him, and he'd like, you know, until he gets to Tammy. And then she'd grab me and turn around and aim him back to me. And what we were doing is we'd teach him how to walk. And pretty soon he got to the point where he could walk, and then he got to the point where he could talk. And then we're saying, okay, be quiet, sit down. but that's what we did. We taught him. Why? Because even though he had all his members, he still wasn't able to operate like he would be able to as he grew up. How many of you follow me? Because once you grow up, then we have no problems walking from here to there. We know how our hands operate. We use it to do things, and I can walk over here, and I can do all these different things. Why? Because I have grown up. I'm no longer a baby. I'm no longer a toddler. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about the members of the body and how, you know, each member is important. But the whole context here is still that these are babes in Christ. So even though they have the members, and even though they have this, you know, each member is important, and where one is supposed to be honored, all are supposed to be honored. If one is you know, one rejoicing with one, supposed to rejoice with them all. Still, the context is that they're babies and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then he moves from that to where he starts talking about the most important thing. Look at there in chapter 12, look at verse 30. He starts talking about these people claiming to have these gifts, speaking in tongues, knowledge, prophecy, all these different things. And he says in verse 30, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Now, what is that excellent way that he's talking about? It's charity. You see, everything comes down to charity. You say, what's charity? That's love between the brethren. You cannot grow the way you're supposed to grow as a Christian if you do not show the love that you have within you. And you say, well, isn't that just love, period? No, it is. Charity is always in the context of love between Christians. Not Christians and an unsaved person, but Christians. You say, then what is it? It's the love of God that's put within you. The moment the Holy Spirit was put within you, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those types of fruit are in you right now. But that doesn't mean that every Christian shows that love or charity. It doesn't mean that every Christian shows that long-suffering and goodness and patience that we have within us. Listen, you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit of God for those fruits to come out. Okay? Listen, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ one of these days, you're not going to be able to say, well, I wish I had more patience. No, wait a second. You had the patience of God put within you. That Bible says he's long-suffering. That's the very patience that's put in you because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. Well, I wish I'd had more love in my heart. You had God's love in your heart. There will be no excuse when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ for how we acted as Christians and how we did or did not glorify God. And so we have this thing within us. We have this love within us and this love for the brethren. And that is charity. Now, without charity, we cannot live the way we're supposed to and we cannot grow the way we're supposed to. Now I'll show you. As we start to get into chapter 13, notice what he says in verse 1. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if you don't have the love between the brethren like you're supposed to, it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues. It doesn't matter what gift you have. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy. Wait a second. Remember what he talks about over there in 1 Corinthians in our main text? Prophecy and knowledge we have in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is part should be done away. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. There's your prophecy and knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now notice in verses 4 through 7, it tells you how charity acts. And if you have the love of brethren, the way you're supposed to. If you yield to the Holy Spirit of God like you're supposed to, and you let that love, that charity show in your lives, you will not do these things. If you do these things, then you're showing that you don't have the love that you claim that you have, or at least you're not showing it. Now look at verse 4. It says this, charity suffereth long. Well, why? Because part of the fruit of the Spirit that we have in the Spirit is patience and long-suffering. Charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now I remind you that in verses 4 through 7 there, those are the things that the church of Corinth were guilty of doing. And what Paul is saying is this, is he's saying, even though you claim to have all these sign gifts, and you claim to have knowledge, and you claim to have this gift of prophecy, you don't have charity, and because of that, you're acting the way you're acting. There's divisions in your church. There is envy in your church. Remember they said, I am of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Paul said, that's carnal. They were doing that. It says, it is not puffed up. That's being having pride. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Hey, you know what the church of Corinth had? They had somebody living in their coming to church who was living in open sin, who was committing fornication. And he says this, he says, but charity suffered long, is kind, it envieth not, it doth not behave itself unseemly. He's saying, you Christians, you're baby Christians, and you're not showing this charity, and it's showing. Charity is the most important thing we have when it comes to Christian growth. But the church of Corinth didn't have it. They were still babies. And then we come to our main text in verse 8, where Paul reminds us of what he just mentioned in chapter 12. He says this, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now notice here that is the context. Paul is not talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's not. In fact, when you read this passage, you do not see the second coming of Christ mentioned anywhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not denying that Jesus isn't perfect. I know he's perfect. But he's not mentioned in the context. What's mentioned in the context? The fact that these Christians were baby Christians and they needed to grow up. That's the context of it. You'll also notice that this passage is not talking about the completed Word of God either. Even though it's perfect, it's not in the context. What's the context? Baby Christians that need to grow up, who don't have charity like they're supposed to. He's teaching about how we're supposed to come together as one. We know in part and prophesy in part. This is the same language that we saw in chapter 12. He stated previously that we're all members in particular, and we work in parts. The thumbs do thumb stuff. The elbows do elbow stuff. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He's not talking about the Bible. He's not talking about the return of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christian growing in Christ and going on to perfection. Now, we're never going to be perfect on this side of eternity. None of us are. We're all still a work in progress, but we are to continue to grow spiritually. We are to mature spiritually. And a child functions different than a grown man. When a child matures, his body starts to function as one. He's no longer stumbling. He's no longer coloring outside the blocks. This is perfection that's being talked about here. Even though we will never reach total perfection on this side of eternity, we are all to grow and we're all to be perfected as saints. Now, Paul, what he says next proves this, that this is the context. That it's not talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and it's not talking about the perfect Word of God. What is that which is perfect? It is us growing as Christians and moving on to perfection. That's what he's telling the Corinthian church. That's what he's been telling them since the beginning. And to prove this, look at verse 11. Paul says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. When that which is perfect has come is referring to maturity of members of the local church. When Christians mature spiritually, there will be no more carnality like it was in Corinth. There will be no divisions in the church like it was in Corinth. There will be no fornication being done in the church like it was in Corinth. Now we see each other through a glass darkly. In other words, we don't understand each other or the function of the body. But then when we have matured as Christians, when we have been perfected, when that which is perfect has come, then we see face to face an understanding of love and maturity. Now to support this, I'm not going to just tell you something, even though it's in context. I'm not going to tell you something without giving you a cross reference to prove it. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because when you read the Ephesians chapter 4, it's going to talk to you. He's basically going to tell you the exact same thing that you just read. In Ephesians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 11. And look what he says. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In what? Well, that's the church. For what, Paul? Why did he give us apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and some teachers? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, when that which is perfect has come. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Remember what Paul says, when I was a child, I thought I was a child, but I'll put away childish things. That he henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Drop down to verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. He's saying, listen, before you were saved, you had your understanding darkened. Now that you are saved, don't have your understanding darkened anymore. You should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have your understanding darkened. Remember, he says that now we look in a glass darkly. He's telling you the same thing. He's talking about darkness here. He's talking about the perfection of the saints here. It's all about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfected by the pastors and teachers. When that which is perfect has come, it's talking about the perfecting of the saints in the local church. This is the function of the local church. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's the local church's job to perfect the saints and edify the saints so that they will grow not only as individuals, but in unity with one another. That is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in lieu of what you just read in Ephesians chapter 4. In lieu of the context of it, that remember that Paul has called them babes. He said the reason that you're having problems is because you're babies, because you're not yielding the Holy Spirit of God within you, and you're not showing that love. You've got all these things going on in your church. He's rebuking them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says this, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, talking about the perfecting of the saints, talking about when spiritual maturity comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Well, they're not spiritually mature yet. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when we mature as Christians, face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when I mature as a Christian, shall I know even as also I am known. That is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, I'm not denying that Jesus is perfect. I know he's perfect. But you just can't take something and just throw it in a verse and call it good. You've got to be able to read what is the context. And I'm not denying the Word of God. I mean, I know the Word of God's perfect. Every single word in that Bible is exactly what God wants it to be. It's perfect. There are no errors in it. I can't deny that. But again, I just can't take that and stick it in a verse and say and just call it good. I've got to stick with the context. And the context here is these Christians were a bunch of baby Christians. And Paul says, listen, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what you need to do too, he tells the church of Corinth. Quit being babies. The love that's in you, you're not showing that love if you're acting like you've been acting. You say, what is that? That which is perfect has come? It's the maturing of the saints. It's having that love of Christ come out in our lives. And when that happens, you'll be no more babies, Paul says. You'll be mature Christians. You'll grow and mature as Christians. That's the entire context. And so if this morning, if you say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. I believe I believe when that which is perfect to come is the second coming of Christ. Okay. We'll find out when we get there. I'm just going to tell you it doesn't match context. You say, well, I believe it's the perfect word of God. That which is perfect has come, then we'll now we know in part, and when that which is perfect comes, then we'll know that the part will be done away with. Okay, doesn't fit the context. There's only one thing that fits the context, and that is the perfecting of the saints, which was not happening in the church of Corinth at the time. But Paul wanted it to happen. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, let's stop there.